good morning. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord, a place where old stories become new again and where the broken find purpose and grace gives everything a second chance. If it's your first time with us, we welcome you this morning. We welcome Lexi and Katie. God had paved their way to come here with us this morning. They went to the wrong church. They decided to stay with us and hang it out anyway. So God bless them. So make sure you say hi to them before they leave. Good to have you with us this morning. You know, we don't have it together all together at this church, but we do worship the one who still holds things together. Amen, church? Last Sunday, Pastor Adam preached a message called Becoming One with the King. And he preached straight out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. We'll be in Ephesians also this morning, except in chapter 4. He reminded us that Christ has chosen us like we choose our spouse. And just like marriage, sometimes we drift and we grow apart and we get weary and sometimes, unfortunately, we'll even walk away. Life, distractions, disappointments, they all sneak in, and suddenly the closeness that we once had feels distant. And then Pastor Adam asked the question that hits close to home, are we trying to call the shots in our relationship with Jesus Christ? The same way we do with our spouse. Do we get bossy? Do we get demanding, sometimes impatient, expecting him to fit our timetable, our plan, maybe even our understanding? And let's be honest, there's times when we do get tired of the everyday duties in marriage, but that's called commitment. We can lose our passion. We can lose that fire. And the same thing happens and can happen in our walk with Christ. I mean, there's days when following him can feel really heavy, burdensome, and even inconvenient, but that's where grace steps in. And here's the good news. His loving grace that he gives us, it carries through the highs and the lows and the victories and the struggles we have. Even when we stumble, or even when we begin to drift away, and even when we feel like walking away, his hand is steady, always steady in our lives. His love is relentless. And his faithfulness, it never quits, never stops. After that, Pastor Adam took us over way over the book of Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, reminding us that every battle, every blessing, every mundane Monday and glorious Sunday is all preparation for something greater. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Your life, your struggle, our victories, our mess ups, they're all setting this stage up for eternity. Because Jesus Christ overcame the grave so that we can be overcomers. And the call for the church, what is the call for the church? To be ready, to be rapture ready, to stay faithful. To keep walking towards the future that God has for you. Don't just drift. Don't just slowly drift away. Don't just show up, but stay in it. And that brings us today, because if last week was about becoming one with the King, today is about what happens afterwards when God gets his hand on you. Today we're talking about being repurposed. That's the title of my message, is Repurposed Today. You see, God doesn't call you and I just to show up. He calls you and I to be remade. He doesn't just clean you up and dust you off. He gives you and I a purpose. And that worn-out life that you and I have just kind of been dragging around, that set of failures, maybe you've been trying to hide and clean off and dust off and make it look good. Well, God sees all of it. And this morning, we'll be in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where God sees the possibility and repurposing in you and in me. And we'll discover how he specializes in taking the discarded and turning it into something essential. But before we roll up our sleeves too much and dig into the message, let's hit pause just for a moment. And because this morning is not just another day, it's a gift. And the one who gave it, I think he's worth a little worship. So if your lungs are still pulling air, church family, and then you've got still a reason to lift your voice. And it doesn't matter if it's a whisper or if it's a shout. Order is still on the table. So let's do what we came here to do. Let's shout together and declare like you mean it, loud and clear, straight from Psalms chapter 150, verse 6. Join with me, church. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today with open hearts and minds willing. And teach us what it means to set aside the old self, to be renewed, and to walk in the new life that you have designed for us. And remind us that no part of our story is ever wasted when it's placed in your hands. Father, we ask that you would take the worn out, we ask that you would take the weary, the forgotten parts of us, and repurpose them for your glory. Give us the courage to step into the work that you have called us to do, even when it's messy and even when it's really, really hard sometimes. And so, Father, we ask that you would fill us full of hope that our failures aren't the end, but rather they're just raw material for something greater that you have in store for us. And let our lives, our every choice, our words, and our actions reflect the masterpiece that you are building in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, back in the early 1930s, a man named Cleo McVicker. Y'all remember him? I didn't think you did. Well, he created something that was supposed to clean wallpaper. Now, back in those days, homes were heated by coal back then, and so the soot would cling to the walls, and just like stubborn memories, they just would cling there. And Cleo's product that he invented was meant to roll across wallpaper, picking up the grime that was on the wallpaper from the coal stoves. Clever invention that nobody really ever wanted. But the cleaner that he made never took off. It just sat on the shelves, collecting dust, a failed idea, waiting for the landfill of forgotten inventions. But years later, a school teacher found that same material and used it with her students to make Christmas ornaments. And from that humble little school classroom came a new company called Rainbow Crafts. And Cleo's useless wallpaper cleaner became, it was reborn as every child's favorite toy as we know today, called Play-Doh. Now, of course, today Play-Doh is the household name. It's a playtime staple. It's a rite of passage for kids and in a way to let their creativity run wild without breaking anything. But here's the fun part. It did not start out that way. Originally, it was wallpaper cleaner. Yeah, you heard me right. A wallpaper cleaner of all things. And somehow, someone looked at that stuff and said, nah, let's let kids squish this stuff instead. And the rest, as they say, is history. Now owned by Hasbro, Play-Doh has grown into a global phenomenon. According to Fortune magazine, they've sold over 3 billion cans of that stuff since 1956. That's more than 700 million pounds of that salty, squishy goodness. Now, Hasbro claims that if you took every bit of Play-Doh that was ever made and ran it through a fun factory, you know, those little things you put Play-Doh in and push down and it squishes it out in shapes. Well, if you ran it through a fun factory, you could make a snake long enough to wrap around the entire world 300 times. So it's come a long way from sticky wallpaper residue to enter the National Toy Hall of Fame, where it was inducted in 1998. And isn't that kind of the point? I mean, something that started out as ordinary, even a little messy, got repurposed into something that is absolutely extraordinary. What once was discarded was repurposed into something greater, and it's lasted generations. And that, my friends, is the heartbeat today of our passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Let's take a quick look at our passage and join with me in reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Pretty simple passage, but it packs a lot of stuff in there. And it's basically telling us, before we get anywhere near transformation in our life, we've got to face the mess in our life. We've got to face it. Not the kind that we just want to sweep under the rug. And I'm talking about what to do about with the old self, the part, you know, the old self in our life, the part that's been running the show for way too long. I mean, it's stubborn, it's slick, and it's good at pretending that it's cleaned up. But before anything new can take root and before grace can do its work, we've got to deal with what's already there. The grime, the residue, the stuff we'd rather ignore and just put away. So, first, we have to deal in our life with the old self. Paul writes in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, "You were taught with regard to the former ways of life to put on your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." He's talking to believers here. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. That old self is like the coal soot on that wallpaper, like I mentioned earlier, clinging. It's staining it, and it's impossible to hide. You want to try to paint over it, but you can't. Because that's what happens in our lives. We try to do it with good behavior. We try to do it with Sunday smiles, with polite nods, but the residue of sin still shows through. Pastor Adam likes to refer to it as the stench of sin. One of his all-time great sermons he preached in the past, and I loved hearing it. This has a good ring to it. So we still have this residue of sin on us, and it stinks. And just like Cleo's cleaner, you can't sell the stuff. It couldn't sell itself. The old self cannot clean itself up either, no matter how hard you try. It needs a new purpose. It needs a new identity, something only God create, that leads to my next point, the process of renewal. Because a lot of believers, they ask Jesus into their life up here, but it never trickles down here. It's always up here. And it's the old self is still alive and still manifesting itself. And they try to clean it up and they try to paint it. And they get tired of it after a while and they just drift away. So we have that process. Verse 23, and Paul says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. So here's where it starts, right up here. This is the driving force of your life. God doesn't just polish the old. He rethinks it. He rewires it, and he redeems it from the inside out. You see, renewal isn't a coat of paint. It's a change of chemistry. It's the potter where he takes the clay and he says, let's just start all over again. And so whenever we choose to surrender, God begins to reshape us. Not to erase our past, but to repurpose it into something greater. And that something greater is where this whole thing starts to take a turn. Paul calls it the new self. Now, that's not just a slogan that you slap on a self-help book or even a gym membership flyer. But it's not about trying harder. It's not about doing better. It's not about even trying to put on a fresh coat of paint on your life. Verse 24 says, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. Now that right there is two words that most believers think they never can achieve in their life as a Christian because it's just too hard to get there. You see, God doesn't want to make you better. He wants to make you new. And until you let Him make you new, that's when you begin to receive the righteousness and holiness in your life. My last message a couple of weeks ago called Keep It Together, I told you about a mechanic named Ray illustrating how an engine can run rough by bad timing. Ray's the type of guy who works out of his little shop and smells like coffee, oil, and redemption. And out back, he has a 1972 Chevelle, rusted through, windows are fogged, seats torn. Most folks probably would have called it junk, but Ray saw something different in it. He said, this one has good bones. So he didn't just slap on new paint on that car or change the spark plugs, but he tore it down straight to the frame of that car. Engine out, wiring redone, every inch reworked. And then months later, when a friend stopped by to visit Ray, he saw that same car. There it was, but it was completely unrecognizable. So we got in it, turned the key over, and the thing roared to life. It didn't sound like it was just something that was fixed, but it was something almost reborn. And so the friend asked Ray, he said, "Didn't you rebuilt her, huh?" Ray kind of grinned at him and said, "No, I remade her. This is not the same car. She's a whole new creation." So that's the same thing how God's grace works in our life. It doesn't buff out the scratches that you and I have. It actually replaces the engine. God doesn't just clean us up, pat us on the back, and send us off running a little smoother. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new drive and a brand new purpose under that hood. The new self is not a spiritual makeover. It's a divine remodel. From the old framework, it gets torn down, and grace starts rebuilding from the studs on up. It's not the same house, just with better curtains or anything. It's a brand new address. And this is grace at work, taking what once was shame and turning it into a story that helps someone else come out of that same pit. And this is where many believers struggle in their Christian life, as they're trying to do a remodel, a renovation in their life, when they need to have a whole new life. And what this is, mercy in motion. Turning your failure into ministry, your pain into purpose, and your scars into testimonies, as many of you have shared in here. Maybe some of you have had some things happen to you, things you didn't ask for, things you didn't even see coming your way. Surely you didn't deserve them. Maybe you're still waking up every day wrestling in your life with something that won't let go. Depression. It hangs in your life like humidity in July. It just hangs there. Anxiety keeps your mind running even when your body is just worn out. Or maybe it's an addiction you have of some sort. It keeps promising you comfort, but it just only delivers chains in your life. Or maybe it's anger. Maybe it's been just sitting there simmering so long, it's hard to tell where it ends and you begin. Or maybe it goes past anger. Maybe it's now bitterness. That slow, silent poison you sip every time you think about someone who's hurt you. Or could be betrayal. The kind that still stings whenever you hear that person's name. Whatever it is, you've been carrying it. Maybe you've been trying to patch it up. Trying to make it look presentable. But here's the truth. God's not waiting for you to get over it. He's waiting for you to remake you through it. The new self isn't who you pretend to be on Sundays. It's who you become when Jesus Christ moves into your life as Lord and King of your life. And He starts rearranging furniture in your life and then rearranging your heart. It's not behavior modification by any means. It's heart renovation. Church family, when God does the remodeling, He's not just patching drywall or just tightening up loose screws. He's uncovering what was hiding beneath. Sometimes He'll find black mold in our lives. Harmless because it's hidden, but deadly when it's considered long-term. And all that wear and tear, the strength and the purpose and the beauty He builds in you starts from the very start that you and I surrender our lives over to Him. You see, God doesn't just fix what's broken. He reveals what was possible all along. Just like the song we sang, Beautiful Things. He's seen you since the beginning of you were born as a beautiful thing. And through time and the process of events in your life, we have made ourselves into what we see ourselves being. But God still sees you as beautiful. He shows you the version of yourself He saw before the cracks, He saw before the stains, and He saw before life started taking its toll on you. Because grace, the grace that God gives, it doesn't just restore you. It reveals you. And it doesn't come in with just a paintbrush, but instead it comes in with a purpose in your life. Grace is the kind of thing that comes in and rolls up its sleeves and wipes off the grime and said, there's still something beautiful under here. And it brings out the masterpiece that's been hiding under years of dents, of rust, and regret. And when God's done, you realize that He didn't just clean you up. He uncovered what He saw in you all along. Because our God is a God who repurposes. And when God repurposes, He doesn't start from scratch. He starts from surrender. And so here's the thing about repurposing. God doesn't come in with a wrecking ball and start from scratch. He doesn't toss out anything that you and I have been through, like yesterday's trash. No, He starts with what's already there. Your life, your story, your mistakes, your scars. And He asks one simple question. Are you willing to surrender it all? That's the starting point. Not perfection. Not as much as you can clean up your life, come to church, and then say, Pastor, I'm ready to receive Christ. None of that. He starts with surrender, the starting point. Not your plan. Not your resume of good deeds you may have. Surrender is the raw material. It's your yes to God, which makes it the blueprint of your new life in Christ. You know, without surrendering your life to Christ, you're really just guessing at what God wants in your life. Guessing how to please God. Guessing what the next right move for you is. Maybe even trying to follow someone else's example that you maybe admire or look at their Christian life, hoping that they've got it figured out. But here's the thing, God's not guessing. He's the master carpenter. He takes what's broken, He takes what's worn out and left behind, and He rebuilds it into something more stronger and wiser, more beautiful than even you or I could ever imagine. And it starts with one step. Surrender. Now, I get it. That word can rub folks the wrong way, especially if you've served in the military. I mean, surrender isn't part of the training manual, right? But in the kingdom of God, it's different. Because surrendering to Him isn't about giving up. It's about giving in to something bigger He has for you. Turns out that's not weakness at all. It's the thing that unlocks the strength in our life for Him to use. The fuel that kind of fires up our spirit and sends us out to do the kind of work that really matters that He has for us. That's what I call repurposing. Taking what you thought you was used to that was worn out, maybe never even finished, and turning it into something that's essential. Not for your story, but for His, who He wants to make in your life. Think about Moses for a moment. Guy with a record. He was a murderer on the run. He was hiding in the desert with nothing but sleep, but sheep for company and sleep out on the plains. Not exactly leadership material there. But God looked at that fugitive and said, yeah. He said, yeah, that's my guy. And so He took His staff and His fear and His failure, and He turned them into tools for freedom. Yeah, that's what I said. God can take your fears, your failures, and turn them into tools for freedom. With Moses, those are the same hands that once took a life. They end up parting a sea for the destiny of God's chosen people. Who would have figured? Who would have figured that God would ever, ever use a murderer to be the person He chose to be, such as Moses? Oh, okay, think about Rahab, running a brothel in Jericho. The kind of person most folks, religious folks especially, would have passed as she crossed the street to avoid. But she had courage when it counted. She took in two spies and hung a red cord out of her window. A scarlet thread that stretched all the way from Bethlehem right into the lineage of Jesus Christ Himself. That's grace. That's grace. Hiding hope in the most unlikeliest of places. Oh, and we can't forget Peter. There's Peter. The fisherman with a foot-shaped mouth. Bold 1 minute, scared the next. Promised that he would never, ever, ever deny Jesus. Then he did it 3 times before that annoying rooster finished crowing, reminding him of his failure. Yet Jesus didn't throw him out. Jesus called Peter the rock. The guy who couldn't stand up to a servant girl even became the one who stood before thousands of people and preached the very first gospel message. You see, that's how God works. It's amazing. He's not out there with a clipboard checking off perfection. He's just looking for you and I to have availability in our lives. Church, we've got to stop treating our walk with Christ like it's some sort of project, a to-do list, to check off boxes and milestones that we've come to brag about. This isn't about earning favor with others or racking up spiritual brownie points before God. No, our walk with Christ is more like getting to know the Father like He intended us to. Getting in His presence. A good Father. A Father that's not keeping score against you and I. One who's not sitting there measuring your performance with His arms crossed. The one who's not watching for any slip-ups that you or I may do. He's the kind of Father that just leans in and listens and wants the very best for you and I. Even when life's messy, and even when you and I stumble in our lives. Even when you're not project perfect. Because it's a relationship. It's not a resume. It's His presence. Not performance. That's what Mary and Martha had the disagreement over. Mary wanted presence. Martha wanted performance. And when you just enjoy the presence of God, it's so fulfilling and it's so holy. And the beautiful part, the more that we show up, the more that we talk, and the more that we trust, and the more that we see His best it begins to unfold in our lives. He takes people who have been written off, who have been worn down and washed up like old boards left out in the rain. He uses them. And then He does this thing. He begins to hammer in our lives. He sands them down. He fits the pieces together. And suddenly those same folks, the ones that everybody else counted out, become living proof that grace, the loving grace of God, still builds. And yes, God uses broken lumber, just as broken crayons still color. He takes the messy, He takes the flawed, He takes the mismatched lumber, and somehow, some way, it all holds together the way He does. God loves taking the unlikely and making them an essential people in His kingdom. Because when He does, nobody gets to brag. We just stand in awe of the carpenter who never wasted a single piece. In a world obsessed with constant upgrades, with the latest model, the newest version, God instead specializes in restoration. He's not looking to trade in something new for the better. He takes what you've got, warts and all, and rebuilds you into His image. Think about that jar of Play-Doh for a moment. You leave Play-Doh out too long, it gets dry and cracked and forgotten in a corner. But you add a little water to it, you knead it, and it starts to take shape again. And that's what God does with us. Except He adds the living water, Jesus Christ, and we begin to take a new shape because God does not want to waste a single bit of material. And your past mistakes, they're not junk. They're raw material for God to use as He repurposes you. And God's not just fixing you for His own sake. He's crafting you for your future ministry, for a story that only you can tell in your life what God has done. He's the ultimate remodeler. And the best part, He loves taking the broken and worn out and overlooked and making them into something that's essential. We're repurposed for a purpose. And when Christ enters your life, you don't just get cleaned up. You get called. Called for something greater. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. And the new is here. That's not just a tidy moral makeover. That's God taking the broken and the messy and the worn out parts of you and making something completely new. God takes sinners and turns them into servants. He takes wanderers and turns them into witnesses and takes the broken things in our life to make beautiful things. Doesn't throw anything away. He keeps it all. He doesn't keep score and toss out the old model. He repurposes it. And just like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 reminds us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That in advance there talks about what He's seen in us ever since we're born. That's the gospel. That's not disposal, but it's repurposing. It's grace with a second chance and purpose and a plan. And the best part, you and I get to be part of that masterpiece He's creating. Living proof that broken lumber and weathered boards can hold up to something that's truly eternal. And so this morning, as the worship team makes their way up the stage, maybe you walked in today feeling like that forgotten jar of wallpaper cleaner. Useful once, but not anymore. Maybe life didn't go as planned, and now you're just trying to scrape by unnoticed. Well, hear this truth. God still has His hands on you. He's not finished. He's reforming you. The potter, whenever he's making a sculpture, he never discards the clay. He just starts shaping it again. So let Him do what He does best and repurpose your story. in your life for His glory. And so, church, if you've ever asked Christ to make you new, today is your day to do that. Don't settle for just patching up your old self. Let Him replace it entirely. Jesus died and He rose again. Not just to make people better, but to make dead people alive. And so He can take your soot-stained walls in your life and make them shine with His glory. So come today and lay down that worn-out life and rise up as a repurposed new creation in Christ. As the altar team comes up, please bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You for never throwing us away, even when we've been dented, even when we've been cracked, just downright useless in our own eyes. Thank You for taking what's broken, breathing new life in it, like a carpenter turning scraps into something actually that matters. Help us to be able to walk in the new self with minds that are renewed and hearts that are restored and lives that actually reflect Your work. May we become living proof that nothing, not failure, not shame, not years of mess-ups, is beyond Your beautiful redemption. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the church said,